We're turning this evening in the Word of God to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 18, commencing to read at verse 1. Let us now hear the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word, for Christ's sake. Amen. One author that I read during the week outlines John's Gospel in the following way, giving attention to the short prologue and then the longer epilogue, the entire 21st chapter of the book itself. And he says that chapters 1 through 12 deal with the signs of the Son of God, and John records many sign miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ to prove that he indeed is the promised Messiah. Then he says that in chapters 13 through 17, John deals with the secrets of the Son of God. It deals primarily with the discourse in the upper room. It deals with the high priestly prayer and other private instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples when they were alone. And then he says that chapters 18 through 20 deal with the sorrows of the Son of God, and the verses before us tonight fall under this final section, dealing with the sorrows of the Son of God. And they tell us, along with the information from the other evangelists, of his arrival in Gethsemane and also of his agony in Gethsemane. And then these verses before us deal with his arrest in Gethsemane. But before all that could take place, the Lord Jesus Christ had to cross over the brook Kidron, brought to attention here in verse 1. This is another Bible brook that is familiar to many of us gathered here in the house of God tonight. This is actually the fifth Bible brook that we have been considering in this short series of messages on familiar or well-known Bible brooks. Today we have thought about Jacob at the brook Jabbok and how he blessed him there. Then we met with Elijah at the brook Cherith and thought of how he fed him there. Then we caught up with David at the brook in the valley of Elah, and we saw how he helped him there. And last week we gave attention to the young Egyptian man at the brook Besor and how he found him there. And now tonight we are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ at the brook Kidron, and we are going to consider how he led him there. John simply says he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, verse 1. And I have three very simple things that I want to share with you tonight from the portion before us in John chapter 18. concerning Christ crossing the brook Kidron. In the first place, we want to note what it followed. What it followed. Notice what it says there in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. These words went forth. Remind us of the words found in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4 concerning the sower. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. We could say of the incident here before us tonight, behold, a Saviour went forth to sacrifice. So the Lord Jesus Christ left wherever he had been with his disciples. He had been in the upper room. He had travelled with his disciples now outside the city wall. And he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew that he would be arrested there, and ultimately he would be taken to the cross, and he would be nailed on that middle cross to bear away the sins of God's people. That is why I say tonight, behold, the Saviour went forth to sacrifice. The words, these words, refer to, of course, the Paschal Discourse and the great high priestly prayer dealt with in the previous chapters. So having delivered his prophetic message, he now prepares to go forth to his priestly ministry. And Warren Wiersbe said, the private ministry of our Lord with his disciples now ended, and the public drama of redemption is about to begin. And Matthew Henry observes, the office of the priest was to teach and to pray and to offer sacrifices. Christ, after teaching and praying, applies himself to make atonement. He had said all that he had to say as a prophet. Now he addresses himself to his work as priest. After offering supplication as our great high priest, he goes to offer a sacrifice for sin. And I do believe that he crossed over the brook to get to the place of prayer, because the Garden of Gethsemane was a place of prayer. And sometimes you and I, as the people of God, we have got to cross our brook to get to the place of prayer. We have got to cross our valley to get to the place of meeting with God. The Lord Jesus Christ had to go across the brook. He had to go down into the valley in order to meet with his Heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that he prayed three different times. And I do believe that on that night the Lord Jesus Christ prayed up to 3 hours. He took 3 hours to seek his Heavenly Father. Now what makes me say that? After going and praying for the first time, he came back again to the three disciples that he had taken with him, Peter and James and John, and he discovered that they were asleep. And he said unto them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And I do believe that at that point of time, the Lord Jesus Christ had engaged his Heavenly Father in prayer for 1 hour. And then he went away again. And it's very possible that he remained away in prayer for the same length of time. He came and he found him asleep again, and so he went again to fall on his face before his Heavenly Father. And I do believe that on that night, the night of his arrest, the night of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus Christ supplicated the throne of grace for at least 3 hours. May that word come to our hearts with conviction tonight. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Sometimes it's very difficult to watch with the Lord for 1 hour. It's hard to pray for 1 hour. It's not hard to watch a movie for 2 hours. But it is a difficult thing to spend 1 hour before God in prayer. And it's getting to the stage in many churches that it is even difficult to come to the house of God to spend 1 hour in God's sacred presence. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now the garden that is mentioned here in verse 1 is the same garden that is mentioned in the other Gospels, though here the Spirit of God omits its name, Gethsemane. And in its place the Spirit of God mentions the brook Kidron, and the word Kidron means dark or dusky or gloomy waters, and it has often been called the Black Brook. And the reason for this was either because it ran through a very dark valley, or because the waters were often stained by the blood from the temple sacrifices. And at the Passover season, and this was the Passover season when this incident took place, thousands of animals were being slaughtered in the temple. And there was a channel coming down from the temple that carried the blood from the temple all the way down to the brook, into the water, and then the blood was washed away. When the Lord Jesus Christ crossed the brook, it would have been red with the blood of the lambs which had been sacrificed. And surely as he crossed that brook on that dark night, he thought of his own sacrifice. I'm sure that was vivid in his thoughts and in his mind. He was crossing a dark, bloody brook to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be arrested. That would ultimately lead to his death on the cross, where the blood of the Lamb flowed freely for the sins of God's people. I'm sure that was in his mind as he crossed the brook. And the word brook that is used here, according to J.C. Ryle, means a winter torrent. And this is precisely what the Kidron Brook was like on that occasion. At that time of the year, the Kidron was in full stream. How dark and how deep were the waters he passed through for us. Do you see that? The Kidron is in full stream. It's filled with bloody water. It's a dark valley. And the Lord Jesus Christ went down into that valley. He went through the dark and the bloody waters because he loved his people. He loved his people unto death. And that reminds me of the story of David. David went out to fight Goliath, and he went down into the valley to fight Goliath. And surely this is a prefiguring of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he would defeat the devil, and how he would secure deliverance for the people of God. And this is why death is described in Psalm 23 as the valley of the shadow of death, because he entered into this valley experience as our representative. We have nothing to fear when we approach our valleys. Now let me use a very simple illustration. A dog can bark. It can even bite us. But the shadow of a dog can do us no harm. And that's how David describes the death experience of the child of God, the valley of the shadow of death. So here we find the Lord Jesus Christ crossing over the brook Kidron. And I think that it signifies two things. Number one, that Christ, our substitute and Saviour, is seen here passing through the dark waters of death for us. He himself knew what that experience would be like when the waves and the billows of God's wrath fell upon him when he became our substitute. And then there's also another thought. It is a thought of our identification with Christ and his death. Because the Word of God tells us that he was with his disciples when they crossed the brook. Therefore, they were identified with him and what he was about to accomplish on their behalf. But there's also another thought, and it is this, that our Lord is always with his people as they approach their valley experiences. He was with his disciples, according to verse 1 and again verse 2. He will always be with his people when they face their dark waters and when they face their valleys. And when you read the entire account, you will discover that Jesus was very sympathetic toward his people. For when the soldiers came to arrest him, he said unto them, I am he, I'm the one you're looking for. Let these others go. Pointing to his disciples. Let them go. He was sympathetic. But when you read the story, you will discover that Judas was very selfish. Now both of these individuals died. One died as a sacrifice. The other died as a suicide. Judas received 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And no doubt Judas thought when he received those 30 pieces of silver, it would bring him joy. But did it bring him joy? It didn't bring him joy. In fact, he was so troubled and so bothered with what he had done, he took those 30 pieces of silver and he threw them on the floor in the presence of those men who had made the bargain with him. There was no joy. And yet the one who was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the Word of God tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at God's right hand, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ left the city. He crossed the brook Kidron to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. What it followed? It followed his teaching and it followed his praying. And sometimes after hearing the word or reading the word or studying the word and offering prayer, we enter into our dark valleys. Be very careful tonight. There's a valley just waiting outside the door of this church. And it's a dark valley. It's a deep valley. Better be careful. Then in the second place, what this fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus Christ crossed the Kidron Valley, when he crossed the brook Kidron, what did it fulfill? What, we may ask, was our Lord's design? What was our Lord's purpose in crossing the brook at this particular time? Well, first of all, in accord with the typical teaching of the Day of Atonement, the victim for the sin offering was killed without the camp. And this is dealt with in Leviticus chapter 4, in various verses there, verse 12, verse 21, and again in Leviticus chapter 16. So Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ left the city. That's the reason why he went down into the Kidron Valley. That's the reason he crossed the brook Kidron. That's the reason why he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. Therefore, as his atoning sufferings began, he sought the garden rather than remain in Jerusalem. And one commentator says that the way by which our Lord left the city was the way by which the scapegoat was annually sent out into the wilderness on the Day of Atonement. Remember the story there in Leviticus 16 of how Aaron was to take the two goats. He was to sacrifice one of the goats. He was to take the blood and to offer it before God as an atonement on behalf of the people. Then the other goat was allowed to remain alive. He placed his hands upon the head of the scapegoat. He confessed the sins of the people of Israel. And then that scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness, indicating that upon the basis of the blood being shed and the sacrifice being offered, the sins of the people were now being carried away. And according to one commentator, the way the Lord Jesus Christ left the city was the very same way that the scapegoat was sent out of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the brook Kidron also had a special historical significance. In crossing the brook accompanied by his disciples, another Old Testament type was most strikingly fulfilled. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read of David passing over this very same brook when he was rejected by the same nation, and when he was betrayed by his own son Absalom. We also read of the shameful betrayal by his familiar friend Ahithophel. And it is very interesting that both people who betrayed David, his son, and Ahithophel, his familiar friend, they were hanged. Absalom, he was riding upon his mule. He had very long hair. He was being pursued. And as he came to a certain bough of the tree, because of his long hair, he was caught up in the thicket. And as he was hanging there, Joab came and did him to death. And there we can see him hanging in the tree. Ahithophel, the familiar friend and follower of David, who turned on David, when he realized that his purposes and his plans were to no avail, the Word of God says that he went home, he set his affairs in order, and he committed suicide. He hanged himself. What happened to the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? He hanged himself. It was an awful fate, but Judas went to hell. And he's still there. And there will never be any reprieve for Judas, because he's a lost soul. He died in his sin. No wonder David lamented for Absalom his son. Remember his cry, O Absalom, would God I had died for thee. And when he made that awful lamentation, he realized his son was in hell. He was lost to all of God's eternity. It's a terrible thing to be lost. There's no way back. Lost in the darkness for all of God's eternity. It was a sad moment for David when he left the city. And no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart was filled with sadness. As he walked away, having been rejected by his own, he came to his own and his own received him not. And he knew what was about to happen. He knew that he would soon be arrested and that he would soon die for the sins of his people. Now there's something more that I want you to notice. Whenever a spiritual awakening came to Israel, the kings who repented and who sought to bring the nation back to God, they usually took their idols and the rubbish and the filth from the temple, and they took those things down to the brook Kidron, and they washed away the filth from the city, the filth from the temple that was swept away in the waters of the brook Kidron. For example, in the days of Hezekiah the king, we're told that the Levites took the uncleanness, they carried it out, and they cast it into the brook Kidron. Remember Asa? He destroyed his mother's idol, and he burned it there at the brook Kidron. Josiah, he cast the dust of the images into the brook. So when we think of these times of refreshment from the presence of God, these men of God, when God touched their hearts, cleansed away the pollution from the house of God, and they purged the land of idolatry, and they took the filth, and they cast these things into the brook Kidron. When the Lord Jesus Christ would go to Calvary to cleanse away our sins, he passed through deep and dark waters. And I do believe that in locating the garden, John wanted to show that Christ went to his death willingly. He came to that place where he knew that this place was known to Judas. Judas knew the place. Then in verse 4, John tells us that Jesus went forth to meet the mob. He was not coerced to death, but willingly bore it that it might be a voluntary sacrifice. He was not caught the way some criminal would be caught. He was a good shepherd, and he came to lay down his life, and he offered himself to the soldiers who came. He was the one who initiated the interview there in the garden. He went forth to them. He said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am he." And that is a divine title. And he was more or less saying, "I am Jehovah." They came looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus was saying to them, "I am Jehovah. And as Jehovah, I've come to lay down my life for my sheep." And he offered himself. He said, "I am he." He identified himself. "Take me, but let them go." So what it followed, what it fulfilled, and then finally what it furthered. What did this incident further? Well, it furthered God's great plan of redemption. And his object in crossing over the brook Kidron and entering into the Garden of Gethsemane was to afford his enemies the opportune moment to arrest him. The leaders of Israel had designed to lay hands on him for some time in the past, but they couldn't arrest him because of the fear of the people. Therefore, that this impediment might be removed, Christ chose to leave the city of Jerusalem to get into an isolated place, to give his enemies the golden opportunity, the right moment, to apprehend him. And he gave them the opportunity to carry him away quietly and secretly. In addition to these reasons, the solitude of the garden made it easier for his disciples to escape. Now, John is the only one who mentions a garden, but the others mention Gethsemane by name. But the term that we use today, the Garden of Gethsemane, is never found in the Bible. John is the only one who calls it the garden, but the others mention Gethsemane by name. Human history began in the garden, and it will end in the garden, Revelation 21 and 22. And here tonight we enter into a garden. And we see the Son of God agonizing on his face before God. He's thoughtful and he's caring for his disciples. He sees to it that they can escape. He's entering in now to his sufferings as our substitute, as a sacrifice for sin. He's the scapegoat. He's the sin bearer. And the great load of our sin was being placed upon God's dear, well-beloved Son at this moment of time. And he was bearing your sin. He was bearing my sin. He was taking my place. He was standing in for me. What a wonderful Savior. The Garden of Gethsemane was a very secluded place. It was a private place. It was away from the multitudes. And at that particular point of time, thousands of people were met in the city of Jerusalem. And this was the ideal place for communion with God. Do you have a quiet place to meet with God? It was a very special place because Christ oft times gathered there with his disciples for prayer, for teaching, for ministry. And it was also a very significant place. Gethsemane means olive press or oil press. Even today you'll find ancient olive trees there, but they're not actually the ones that were there in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the guides may tell you that they are, that these were actually the trees that Christ would have seen that night when he prayed in Gethsemane, but that's not the case. There the olives would be picked, and there the olives would be pressed for their oil. What a picture we have here of suffering. So the Lord has led his Son to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's led him across the brook Kidron. He's brought them to this place that means oil press or olive press. And that reminds us of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at that particular point of time. The Lord certainly would go through the olive press. He would go through the wine press and take our judgment for us. Sometime read Isaiah chapter 63 and those opening three verses. Gethsemane really was a place of blessing because the disciples had been there with him on many occasions. It was a place of battle because there the Lord Jesus Christ encountered the devil, who I do believe came to kill him in Gethsemane to prevent him getting to the cross. And it was also a place of betrayal because it was there that Judas came forth, kissed him on the cheek, and said, "This is he, take him." But he had no need to do that, because Christ already had identified himself. He said, "Whom do you seek?" And he said, "I am he." But that was the plan that Judas had made with those who paid him the money. And I do believe that John draws our attention to the garden to contrast this garden with another garden, the Garden of Eden. And the contrast between these two gardens is very striking. You think of the Garden of Eden. Everything in the garden was delightful. You think of Gethsemane. All was terrible. In Eden, Adam and Eve parleyed with Satan. In Gethsemane, the last Adam sought the face of his heavenly Father. In Eden, Adam sinned. In Gethsemane, Christ suffered. In Eden, Adam fell. In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus conquered. The conflict in Eden took place by day. The conflict in Gethsemane was waged at night. In one, Adam fell before Satan. In the other, the soldiers fell before Christ. Because when he identified himself, when he said, "I am he," we're told that the soldiers fell backwards and they fell before the living Christ. Isn't Bible study wonderful? When you can see these things as we're trying to show you these things tonight. In Eden, the race was lost. That is the human race. In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ announced, "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." In Eden, Adam took the fruit from Eve's hand. In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ received the cup from his Father's hand. In Eden, Adam hid himself. In Gethsemane, Jesus showed himself. In Eden, God sought Adam. In Gethsemane, the last Adam sought God. And from Eden, Adam was driven. From Gethsemane, Christ was led. Because the Word of God tells me that they led him away. And in Eden, the sword was drawn. And in Gethsemane, the sword was sheathed. Remember how Peter drew the sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus? And the Lord Jesus Christ told him to sheath his sword. Now we're told that a band of soldiers came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to Thayer, the word that is used there signifies the tenth part of a legion. The tenth part of a legion consisted of 600 men, plus the temple police, plus the officials from the temple. It took all of these people. Now, I don't know how many exactly converged on the garden. I don't know if all of those hundreds gathered there on that occasion. I cannot say for sure. But it took all of these soldiers and police and officials to come to arrest one man who, along with 11 other men, had gathered in Gethsemane for prayer. Bishop Andrews, according to J.C. Ryle, said that the first breach made by the Romans when Titus took Jerusalem in AD 70, and that was a horrific time for the Jewish people, but they had rejected their Christ. They cried out for Barabbas instead of the Son of God, and they crucified their Messiah. And so about 40 years after that, in AD 70, the Romans came, surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And according to Bishop Andrews, the first breach made by the Romans when Titus took Jerusalem was at the brook Kidron, where they took Christ. They're reaping what they have sown. And it was there that the Romans broke through. The city fell. And the nation was reaping what it had sown. And that's what the Bible says, that you'll reap whatsoever you sow. There are many other wonderful things that I could say tonight, but suffice has been said. Think about this interesting incident that took place at this well-known brook, brought to attention here in John chapter 18. What it followed, what it fulfilled, and what it furthered. It furthered God's great plan of redemption. And then the Lord had his trials, and then he was led out early one morning. He was led along the Via Dolorosa, carrying his own cross, and then he came to Calvary's cross. There he was nailed to the tree. There he offered the sacrifice to God. There he secured redemption for his people. But in order for that to happen, he had to cross the brook Kidron. He had to go through those deep bloody waters in order to secure salvation for you and salvation for me. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, that a Savior has died, that a glorious salvation has been secured, that it is available to you, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? You can be saved tonight in this very meeting by simply repenting of your sins, by acknowledging that you're a sinner, by confessing that Christ died for your sins, and through faith in him and his work, you can leave the house of God tonight justified fully, freely by his matchless grace. A child of God in union with him. It's so simple. And may the Lord give you grace to do so. May the Lord give you grace to come tonight when you seek him for salvation. Amen.